500 million plastic straws a day. That's a rough estimate of how many straws hit the trash can in the United States alone each and every day. And yet, plastic straws only count for 0.03% of all ocean plastic. It's not really that much. I was reminded of this statistic and what a small part of the global plastic waste straws are in a, we'll call it, conversation on Facebook. You know how those are. Sometimes it's a conversation. I was reminded of this in a conversation on Facebook by someone who doesn't like the entire no straws movement. Here's the thing. Their criticisms were completely valid. There is a great risk that the majority of America will turn to their server and say, "No straw, please," and think that they have done enough to save the planet. Oh, I feel good about myself now. I can happily go back to wasting resources with a smile and have a happy heart because I turned down a straw. We all know this will happen. It will. Oh, good, that's all I have to do, and now I'm done. This is truly a great risk for a lot of people, so I have a request. Let's not be those people. The effort we took in of giving out steel straws to the congregation, handing out bamboo utensils, handing out mason jar lids to make more reusable products a part of our life was not meant to be the culmination of anything. It was supposed to be the catalyst of something. See, in Jeremiah, the prophet asks us to look for the ancient ways and walk in them. That's something we've been doing these last few weeks as we try to consider ways to eliminate single-use products, things we started using that no one ever used to, but we did because it was easy. We talked about getting outside more and experiencing nature because when you really experience the outdoors, you understand why it needs to be cared for. We're looking for these ancient ways of living. And as we consider creation this season, that means looking at our lives and deciding what changes we can make that leave less of a mark on the planet. And plastic straws are only one part of that work. I mean, it's hard not to find an area of our lives that we could change for the benefit of the planet. Every single area of our living has potential to use less, to impact less, to benefit more. I mean, you start thinking about your day from the moment you wake up, what you wear, what you eat, how we shower, what and where we drive, the lights we use, what our devices are made out of, everything. Everything. We could try and change everything. Everything? I mean, so as easy it is to find a place to start making the changes, the bigger question is this: where do we begin? Followed by the question, how do we keep going? Now, every year the Methodist Church has a big gathering of pastors from different areas. Ashley and I went to Ogden, Utah for annual conference this year. And one of the highlights of what was a very long, dreary, work-filled week was that I got to be in the worship band for the opening worship service. And I got to sing. And one of the songs we sang has been stuck in my head for a month. And it was like all sorts of hip and fun. And it was, "God who began a good work in you. God," it's a very fun song. And right as we're singing along, "We'll be faithful to complete it. God who started a good work will be faithful to complete it." I didn't sing it like that, Krista, I promise. You should see her. You should see her. She's like, "Oh my goodness." Anyway, so I'm up there, we're singing the song, and it ends with that big punchline, "God who started a good work will be faithful to complete it in you." I love this song. Turns out it's from the Bible. The lyrics are scripture, so I have memorized another Bible verse. This is how I memorized Bible verses. It was actually when I was in vacation Bible school singing songs. Those are the Bible verses I actually know. This one is Philippians 1:6. "God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." You see, as the early church wondered how on earth they could carry forward the good news of Jesus, as early Christians grappled with the enormity of trying to live like Jesus, not an easy thing to do, as people of faith were asking the questions, where do we begin and how do we keep going, the Apostle Paul wrote them these words of encouragement. "I know it seems like a lot," he says, "so God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." These words of encouragement are echoed throughout the letter of Philippians. He wrote over and over to folks to encourage them along their journey. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he writes this: "Look, it's not that I have already reached this goal or have become perfect, but I am pursuing it so that I might grab onto it, just as God has grasped a hold of me for this purpose. Brothers, sisters, Christian family, I myself don't think I've reached the goal, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things that are ahead of me." Paul is very clear. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. These are very important words for us to hold. You may not memorize the scripture, but hear this message to hold. We may not be there yet, but we're working on it. As John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism, would say, "I'm moving onward toward perfection," because we are people in process. Did you know that beef, red meat, beef, carries 10 times the environmental impact of any other type of livestock? I didn't know this. Okay, well, I'd kind of heard it, but I didn't want to know, so I didn't. The running joke in my family has always been that between my love of cheese and my love of beef, if I ever went vegan, there would be two farms in Wisconsin that would have to shut down. So I didn't want to know the environmental impact of my food choices. I mean, besides, I recycled and I compost, so I felt good about myself, right? I can be done now. Oh, wait, we're not supposed to be those people. Well, I'm now going to utter a sentence I never thought I would say. In the last year, my household has cut its meat consumption in half. 2007, Brad would not recognize our menu. He would look at me like, "Wait, you're eating what?" Now, full disclosure, the dietary change in our household is not solely the result of some deep environmental moral compass. Like any successful change, it has a variety of reasons that motivate, because change takes lots of reasons to keep us moving forward. Health was one of the biggest motivators. The environmental benefits were kind of a bonus. It was my wife who said, "I think it's time that half of our meals be vegetables." And it turns out the best recipes for vegetables, at least meals that are really vegetable-focused, are vegetarian recipes, because, you know, that's kind of what they do. But I need to set this whole story in context for you. This won't really matter or make sense. Until 2004, the only vegetables I would eat were green beans and corn. And let's be clear, corn is not a vegetable. It's really just a vehicle for the butter and the salt. But, I mean, literally, the only vegetable I would eat was green beans, and they had to come in a can and had to have Lowry seasoning on them. I mean, okay, I experimented a little bit with asparagus in college, but I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I hated vegetables. My wife, Megan, spent the first 7 years of our marriage in complete judgment and disappointment at my two-category food pyramid, meat and potatoes. And then we found out we were going to have a baby. And suddenly I was like, well, I want our child to be healthy. I want him to have a good life and eat vegetables. And, you know, I want him healthy. I want a good kid who's going to eat his vegetables. How am I going to do that if I don't eat the vegetables? I can't be that dad. No, you need to eat those carrots. Why aren't you eating them? Because I don't like them. That's just not going to go well. I don't see that as a successful parenting model. So one by one, I started eating foods that I was sure that I hated, but I hadn't eaten since I was a child. Some of them I loved right away. I did not realize what I'd been missing with cauliflower. Did you know if you roast that stuff with a little olive oil and garlic salt, it's like eating popcorn? It's so good. Others took a while. I mean, I once gagged on carrots as part of an effort to never be served them again. So those took a few tries. But lo and behold, I got there. The list of vegetables I don't eat is now the same length as the list of vegetables I used to eat. So why are we talking about my incredible pickiness, and what do carrots have to do with Paul's letter to the Philippians? This morning, as we stand looking at a massive list of things, the amazing changes we're called to do to save the planet, I want to remind us that change is possible. Now, Was Paul talking about a nutritious vegetable-filled diet when he wrote, "God, who started a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it"? No. Paul was not writing about Brussels sprouts, which, by the way, are amazing with a little balsamic vinegar. And yet, my move to a diet that will care for the body God has given me, while also using less resources and impacting the world in a better way, that is one of the ways I am moving forward in my life, seeking to live out the scriptures in which God invites me to care for the temple that is my body and nurture and care for the world we've been entrusted with. This is part of our work. Our next step in this entire process, our family, is actually going to be buying meat that we do eat from local family farms that hold high environmental and ethical standards. We're in conversation with the High Plains Food Co-op, who actually does a food pickup here at our church. It's a CSA, a community-supported agriculture group, so that it's local farms and people work together in a co-op. We'll be expanding the program with them so we can have more local produce and meats available in the neighborhood. Because here's the thing, my broccoli doesn't need to take a boat and a semi to get to my plate. It can be grown locally. Now, like every other part of this change, it's going to take some getting used to. We need to plan our meals a little further in advance. We're going to need to try new recipes, and we're going to need to make room in our budget. So we're going to take it one step at a time. And this is the other piece that ties us back into Paul's message in Philippians. Because in an all-or-nothing society, it is far too easy to feel like a failure and give up if we're not doing everything. Oh, if you're not doing it all, you might as well not try. It's far too often an attitude we encounter in life. Well, I'm never going to be a vegan, so why would I even try this thing? If that was my goal, there would be no reason to try. But choosing one meal a week in which to eliminate meat, that's somewhere to start. The Meatless Monday movement has been a very neat thing to watch grow. I actually have a couple of colleagues who are out on the plane with farmers in their congregations who were timid at first to mention that they were participating in a Meatless Monday movement. I mean, these are beef farmers around them. The conversations have gone beautiful because it's about connecting, caring, nurturing. So I want us to think about little steps. You know, growing two kinds of vegetables in your own garden, that's something you can keep doing. This will make a difference. Here's an interesting fact for you. Skipping one hamburger a week is the same environmental benefit as not driving 320 miles. So that means if everyone here, not including the vegetarians who are already skipping the meat, if everyone here were to choose a meatless meal this week, we would save the equivalent altogether of more than 2,000 gallons of gasoline. Talking about skipping meat for one meal. This total isn't from a year or a month. That is the environmental equivalent of 175 people, which is our average attendance. 175 people skipping one burger in a week, we will save the equivalent of more than 2,000 gallons of gasoline of environmental impact. There is a good work that we can be a part of. And I believe that God is faithful to complete it in us. And yes, there are so many places. Where do we even choose to begin? All the things that need to be done. I mean, the air quality, the water quality, the deforestation, the plants, the animals, the plastics. There's so much. Well, then let's just pick a place and take a first step knowing that others will follow. You want to drive less? You don't have to sell your car. How about committing to walk or bike to anything you can get to within 15 minutes when the weather's good and you're not carrying anything? Do you hear? I'm not trying to undersell this. I'm trying to make it accomplishable. Because then maybe you'll choose 20 minutes. And then maybe you'll choose 25. But we have to start somewhere. So you want to save some power. Let's save some electricity. You don't have to completely disconnect from the grid. How about adjusting your thermostat by 2 degrees? You're sitting in here for an hour. I know you can turn the AC temperature up a couple degrees and be okay. There are so many accomplishable options for us to begin with. We don't need to be paralyzed. We need to take a step and realize each step leads us to something more. Because the impact of every single step is not as small as it might seem to be. The little changes have big impact when we do them together. The work of caring for creation is work. But it is good work. and it is pleasing to God, who will move us forward, who will give us strength and connection and community as we do so, because this isn't about a straw. It's about us taking one step at a time down a path that is not only ancient, but a path that will lead us and our planet to life. Amen.